So we look at what we believe about divine healing. We have 9 points there. We believe that divine healing is the right and the responsibility of every Christian. We said that. It's the right and the responsibility of every Christian. We believe that any hindrance to healing for any Christian is not of God. Any hindrance to healing is not of God. 3. We believe that God is not our problem, but rather is our help. God is not our problem, rather he's our help. We believe that any hindrance to healing is on the part of the enemy. Any hindrance to healing is on the part of the enemy. We believe that any sickness or disease can be overcome by a Christian if the Christian will exercise faith and power. The exercise of faith and power can help a Christian to overcome sickness or disease. We believe that the enemy is not a serious hindrance and can be overcome by any Christian. The enemy is not a serious hindrance and can be overcome by any Christian. Why is he not a serious hindrance? The reason is very simple. Having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a public show of them openly. Okay? We are seated together with him in heavenly places, far above principalities and powers. So, the enemy really is not a serious hindrance and can be overcome by any Christian using the available tools and weapons provided by God. 7. We believe that the enemy can only be truly defeated by spiritual weapons and not by carnal or natural weapons devised by man. Okay, it can be overcome by spiritual weapons and not carnal or fleshly weapons devised by man. 8. We believe that Christians and non-Christians without faith for healing can be healed when Christians exercise kingdom authority. When Christians exercise kingdom authority. You know, as reading some of the works, you know, of John Gillick, and I was reading how a crippled man came into his office. He was about to pray for him. The man came in with crutches, and the man said, "I don't have any faith." You know, John Gillick said to him, "I have enough faith for me and for you." The man walked out of that office without the crutches. So, by exercising kingdom authority, we believe that Christians and non-Christians without faith can be healed. Then we believe that all sickness and disease is a work of the enemy and can be defeated whenever and wherever it is encountered. Sickness and disease is a work of the enemy. For this reason was the Son of God manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. So every sickness, in fact, sickness is gradual death in manifestation. As something as simple as a headache, if you are not careful, you hear people say, "He died, but he only complained of headache. Only headache. In other words, sickness is incipient death. Alright, so we also looked at God's word, God's will, and his work. We looked at man's dominion, and we looked at who we are in Christ Jesus. Okay? Now, we looked at Psalm 119, "Forever, O Lord." Verse 89, "Your word is settled in heaven." Verse 90, "Thy faithfulness unto all generations, thou hast established the earth and it abideth." 91, "They continue this day according to thy ordinances, for all are thy servants. Unless thy law had been my delight, I should then have perished in my affliction. I will never forget thy precepts, for with them thou hast quickened me. I am thine, save me, for I sought thy precepts. The wicked have waited for me to destroy me, but I will consider thy testimonies. I have seen an end of all perfection, but thy commandment is exceeding broad. Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. So God's word is settled in heaven, but man must settle it on the earth. It's our duty to settle the word of God on earth. Now, when we say God's word is settled in heaven, it's that same word that provides us our dominion. It's on the basis of that word that we do whatever we do. Remember that our new birth is also on the basis of God's word. God's word is the seed that gave us our new birth. So if God's word is the seed that gives us our new birth, it also means, and 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. So the part of him that becomes a new creation at that point is his spirit. That one becomes brand new. Okay? And that happens by the word. So if the most important part of man, and I say the most important part, because Genesis chapter 2, and the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the earth and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became. So until the breath of God, and Paul writing to Timothy says, every scripture is God breathed. So until the breath of God, man had no life. Okay, so if it is now that word, the engrafted word that is able to save your souls, okay, if it is that word that gives us life. In the beginning was the word was with God, the word was God, the word became flesh. That word now became flesh and dwelt among men. We beheld him, okay? Now, so that word became flesh. The word went to the cross. At the cross, the word declared that it is finished. And so when we receive the word, we are told that we were born again by the incorruptible seed of God's word. That word seed also would refer to the seed that a man supplies to a woman's egg that produces the individual. So it's that seed that rebirths us, that births our new spirit. Now, and that seed of the word is what Romans 12, verse 1, verse 2 says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now that's your soul. Okay? So that word made our spirit brand new. That word is renewing our minds. It is that same word that now heals our body. So forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. But man must, who we have been given the dominion on earth. So it's our duty now to settle that word on earth. And there's something I noticed, that for a lot of the men that God used tremendously, those men had to settle the word of God for themselves and say, this word is either true or it's a lie. And as long as that word is true, I was reading a few days ago, one of the guys that really made an impact on John Gillick's life and when it comes to healing, it's John Alexander Dowie. Now, people say a lot of things, but I looked at his write-up, his biography written by Gordon Lindsay. And Gordon Lindsay said something. Gordon Lindsay said, we need to be more kind to John Alexander Dowie, because he did quite some extreme things. He said, but we need to be more kind to him. He said, because as at the time he came up, there was nobody who was talking about divine healing. Now people were dying, he was burying people, and he was saying, no, it shouldn't be. So when he began to talk divine healing, people around began to say, it's not working. It passed with the apostles. And he kept saying, no, it cannot pass.
That was the strength of his character in not agreeing with people. That birthed a healing revival. So God Onyinse says, with that kind of attitude, if you now come and say, this your doctrine is not correct, understand that kind of man. He will go at it with, after all, they told me that divine healing was not possible. Now we are seeing people heal. John Gilly told of his sister who had been ill. She was dying. His mother had sent for him to say, come and see her before she dies. And the husband was there. She had a little baby in the cot. And in fact, his home, and this is something I have found out, a lot of men who did extraordinary things were plagued with issues. You know, the tragedy had happened around them. It is in the search of answers that they come to the Word of God and begin to settle it. So, John Lake says, he sent a letter to John Alexander Dowie to say, my sister is sick at the point of death, but if you will pray, I believe that God will do something. Now, paraphrasing. Now, remember that time is not today where you do quick chat. We send a telegraph. It will take a long time. Before it gets there. Then before he responded. And he responded, I am praying well for you. She will live. That as he got back that message, that was, that activated his faith to say, because the man said, I'm praying for you, she will live. She cannot die. The woman got up from her deathbed. The December of that year, John Lake said, we had Christmas party in the Lake family. For the first time in so many years, everybody was well. So from that point on, he began to say, there's something here that I need to bring to the people of God. This morning, just this morning, I was reading. By the time he was leaving Africa, after a lot of work in Africa for 30 years, he had begun to become blind. Mm. Yeah, begun to go blind. It was the power of God that restored his blindness. He went back, he came back to the US, back to Spokane, began a work in Spokane to the point that Spokane was judged the healthiest city in America at that time, because a man dared believe forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. In fact, some of the crazy scientific things that he did, he would ask them to put EEG on the television. And then say that you read by word, and you will see.
He's watching
the, yes, he's watching the waves. Read normal, let us see. And you see that there's a difference. That is forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. The question we need to ask ourselves in our day and time is, how much do we believe that God's word is settled? And the problem with our belief is, one word I will put here is reason. Or our sense. You know our sense? What we see.
What we hear.
What we hear. What we taste, what we smell. You go to pray for somebody and the person is already smelling of death. You go away from that place. It was you that prayed. You go away from that place saying, this one's already gone. What are we doing here? Yes?
I want to ask a question based on, in fact, when we started, there was a day I wanted to ask this question. I tried to get me to talk, but I didn't say anything. Nowadays, in times past, and it actually made me withdraw. It made me even doubt, even about my faith, even about God and everything.
Mm.
I've had reason to pray with people.
Mm.
If I'll pray for people, and most times it's as if, you know, this person is down. And when I'm just, the next thing I'm hearing is, this one is gone. I shared it with him. If up until last week, it still happened. But that of last week, I didn't feel bad because she's a 90-something year old woman. I'm like, this is life. So, in such a situation, what do you do? Because I've had situations of even children, even babies, and I'm like, God, you are not this wicked. Why should you tell me this person is going? So, what's the. So, in how can we relate this situation?
Okay, now, the Spirit and the Word,
W-O-R-D, word, must agree. That's number one. And what is the word of God? With long life, may life satisfy you. Now, Ken Figgy used to say something. He said, even for elderly people, if they wanted to go and they were sick, he used to tell them, you can go, but don't go sick. It's not Christian to go sick. Get healed, then go. Now, I said many times, told the story of one woman. By the time she got healed, the woman was not ready to go. Now, so that's one thing. The Spirit and the Word agree. The second issue is, and I say this carefully, there's a lot out there around, the Lord said to me. The question I always ask people is, which one is the Lord and which one is your spirit that is speaking? Understand also, now, Corey Blake will say, whatever tallies with the word is the Lord. Whatever does not is your sense. That's one primary way to determine which is which. However, let me use this example for you. There's a pipe that comes from waterboard into this place. So I turn on my tap here, and brown water begins to pour. The first thing I will think is that maybe waterboard is pumping bad water. Until I go to my neighbor's house, and then I see clean water, then I know that the problem is not from the source. The problem is the pipe that is carrying it, the conduit that comes into my house. The same thing with electricity. There's something wrong with the wire. You would think it's NEPA. Why is this bulb flickering? It's NEPA. But until you go to find out, then sometimes if you have a three-phase, then you are saying, let me change the phase. So what we need to do many times, and because we have a barrage of information, one thing that these men do, you will hear it said, I've read it about Wigglesworth. In fact, Lester Sumrall said the first day he got invited to Wigglesworth's house, he was excited to go because he had heard so much about him. He had seen him minister. He was much older than him. That's, Wigglesworth was much older than Sumrall. And Sumrall considered it a privilege. I'm going to go and learn. He said immediately, he dressed in his best suit with a cap. You know, because I'm good to see the man of God. I cannot dress sharply. This guy exudes the presence of God. Because Wigglesworth will look in the mirror before he leaves and say, this body is a carrier of God. I cannot dress it anyhow. So, Lester Sumrall got to the door. Not Wigglesworth came to open. Why are you here? He said, you asked me to come. He had a newspaper under his... Someone had a newspaper under his armpit. And Wigglesworth said to him, you can come in if that thing stays out. But that thing stays out. So he had to throw the newspaper out now, which means the only thing that he read was Bible. What we focus on, what we pay attention to, will determine our connection to God and His Spirit. So I cannot focus on carnal things and expect the Spirit to speak. The Spirit speaks, but expect to hear Him clearly. So what you need to do many times, even when that happens, is to challenge it. Now, there are times you have sickness in your body, and you challenge it, and you keep challenging it. Now that's the fight of faith. You keep using the word of God to say, no, I'm not living this thing like this. You see, Acts 10:38, how God anointed Jesus Christ with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing. Now, the key word there, and healing all, not some, and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him, and healing all. So, even if he's a baby, the baby deserves to be well. The problem with many of us is that we get into these fights unprepared. And you see, The wiles of the devil, Satan knows.
These people will not last. They will start, they will give up in the middle.
I don't understand that.
Now, you need to say, I'm here to ensure that this person gets well. And I'm not going to back off until he gets well. In fact, Kenneth Hagin used to say, some of the people, of course men though, who could not read, you will get into the bed with them and be really hearing scriptures to them. That's how serious it is. This guy must get well. In fact, John G. Lake will send his divine healing technicians out to go and pray for people and tell them, don't come back. Condition for coming back, the person is well. There's no other condition. Not that the person died. He's well. So, I'm saying that you say, Satan, get out of this place. He may not get out once. You have to stay there. Let me give you an example of our animals. I hope you know that this authority that we have been given is not for human beings alone, including the environment, including the trees in your compound, including the animals, the birds and the chickens and the dogs and the cats in your house. But you see, where we have the opportunity to manifest the power of God without a human life involved, we don't do it. We give up too soon.
We don't take it seriously.
We don't take it seriously. They say my dog has power. In your mind, you say, the dog has died. And make arrangement and get another one. They say they don't recover from power. It's a virus.
The virus has no cure.
Viruses have no cure. The viruses do not have a human cure. But there is a cure for all things. And that happened at the cross when he said, it is finished. I'm not doing any other work again. I've done it all. What did he do? Isaiah says, and we've gone through all of that before. By the time you read Isaiah, he's telling us that the chastisement of our peace was laid upon him. I said to you, once you are talking about the chastisement of our peace, the way I read it, anything that has to do with your mind has been taken care of by his stripes we were healed. So he takes care of your spirit, he takes care of your soul, and he takes care of your body. He's able to declare it is finished. So the fight for you, for anyone, and I've challenged people. We go to somebody who is ill and somebody comes back and says, the Lord told me that the person is going to die. I said, no, we cannot do this here. Even if you sense that the person is going to die, can't we go to the Lord to go and plead?
Hezekiah,
the prophet came. You know, the prophet of those days is not the prophet of today. You know that this guy is representing God. So it's God that is coming to him.
Yeah,
he says, the Lord said, put your house in order, for you will die and not live. The man said, you can go to your house. I will deal with him directly. He turns his face to the wall. Isaiah is in the outer courts.
He hasn't gotten home.
And the Lord is saying, go back. Go tell him. I've given him 15 more years. So I say to, especially churches where you have intercessors, I say to them, people stand in the gap when he has sin. And the Lord said, I need to destroy Ahab. And this is what is going to happen. They came and told Ahab. Ahab repented. And God had to say, see how Ahab has repented before me. He has humbled himself before me. Therefore, this thing that I have spoken, it will not happen during his lifetime. Postpone it.
No, what you said, it's part of the, all through the week. And then when you started taking out on that Psalm 23 journey,
yeah,
I just took my time to, you know, really follow and at the same time listen. Yeah. Because yeah, I know what was happening yeah to me at that period. Yeah. In fact, last night, I just sent him a message. I said, guy, we need to pray, make this declaration together for this environment. Because enough, you know, it got to a stage whereby my faith began to build.
Yeah.
And I just said, well, since I know I'm a carrier of God's presence, okay, I've seen where I had, you know, the loophole which I allowed to come in and how to fill it up. I just said I still need to ask.
Yeah.
and let's be sure that we are on.
So that takes us to man's dominion. Now, Jesus didn't do all of this and leave us hanging. I say to people that part of what it means to be in Christ is that we represent Him. We do what? We represent Him. So, we have dominion. And let's look at man's dominion. Genesis. And we have to go back to the beginning to understand it. Genesis chapter 1, verse 20. And God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and the fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. And God created great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let fowl multiply in the earth. And the evening and the morning were the fifth day. And God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing, and beasts of the earth after his kind. And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth after his kind, and the cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God said, now here it is, verse 26. Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God intended man to have dominion. That was man's only job description. Dominion. I heard Kenneth Copeland say it like this. Go and replicate Eden. Why did God create Eden? This is a prototype of man. Go and replicate this place everywhere you go to. In other words, as you see the Lord do, and this is critical for us, as you see God do, let us make man like us. The dominion I have in heaven, the way I function in heaven, let man go and function like that. The heavens are the heavens of God. The earth he has given to the children of men. So, this is how I try like to describe it. We have the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. So, the Psalms tell us that what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the Son of Man that thou hast visited him. Thou hast made him, now King James says lower than the angels, but if you look at the original translation, thou hast made him low, a little lower than Elohim. Now, in other words, the Godhead, immediately after the Godhead, is man, in that order of authority. And then you have Lucifer, you have the angels, you have Lucifer, every other thing. So, what man needed to do was to look at what God had done and replicate it all over the earth. So God's plan, by that, is the plan is to have Eden everywhere. So as the population increased, the job description of dominion is every man will get up from Eden and say, this place is too small for us. And as he moves to the next place, he replicates Eden in that place. That was the plan, the original plan. And it's important for us to understand the original plan, because the plan didn't change. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the Son of Man that he should change his mind. Okay? Man was not to have dominion over other people. If we look at that scripture, the only people that he was not to have dominion over is other men. That's why if you look at countries where you have despots, authoritarian regimes, you find the people there are grumbling. They say rumble, they keep fighting. No, because there's something inside every man that says, I'm to dominate the earth, not to be dominated by other people. Now, understand that this is different from leadership. Leadership is not, and we're not talking leadership now, but leadership is not dominion.
Dominion is the thing does not have a choice. I say this is how it's going to be. That's how it's going to be. That's what God gave us over the earth. Okay? So we're not to have dominion over other people. Genesis chapter 1 verse 26. Man's job description extended to this earth and the environment. And that's very important for us to know. Man's job description extended to this earth and the environment. Now let's come to a very critical point. Jesus was the last Adam, the new man. Jesus was the last Adam, the new man. Now when we say Jesus was the last Adam, if you go back now, if you go to Genesis chapter 3 and the serpent was the most subtle beast that the Lord God, this cunning beast that the Lord God had made. So chapter 3 now details the fall of man. And all through the years, we begin to speak of the coming of Jesus. Immediately, God arrives on the scene. Why? Who told you that you are naked? You know, and all of that conversation. And he says to the serpent, you know, cursed are you. Then he says to the woman, about her son who will bruise the heel of the serpent, who will bruise the head of the serpent, and the serpent who will bruise his heel. And theologians have told us that that was actually the gospel. At that point, God was the best preacher of gospel, that the coming of Jesus. Now, if you go to the New Testament, you find scripture telling us that from the foundation, that redemption had been planned from the foundation of the world. In other words, and this is an attribute of God that I love so much, there's nothing about us that catches God unawares. So it's not that God did not know that they were going to fall. I've heard people say, you know, beer parlor discussion. If he knew that man was going to fall, why didn't he? Now, you see, the beauty about God is that he doesn't force himself on anybody. Your free will. So he gave Adam, I read this week, I was just looking at it again, the first parent on this earth was God. The first child, if you go and read Matthew, he goes back, then he goes back to Adam, the son of God. Okay, so the first disappointed parent on this earth was God. Because he creates the man complete and his wife, and they woke up one day and decided we want to go our own way. Did God have fault? Which is why I say to most parents, don't blame yourself too much. Check that it may be that you didn't do anything wrong. God did not do anything wrong. That's not the issue. So man falls, and God begins to speak of another one who would come. Okay? So we say, and he had to come as a man for redemption to be legal. For us to enjoy redemption, there's a legal side, there's a vital side. Okay? Now the legal side is that God did not short circuit anything. So Satan cannot go to God and say, you didn't try. You cut corner here. He had to be a man. He had to be born by a woman. Therefore, ensuring the Adamic flow, the difference. Remember Mary, the mother of Jesus. How shall this be, seeing that I do not know any man? Now, sin travels from Adam. That's why the psalmist says, in sin did my mother conceive me. He wasn't talking necessarily about the fact that my mother was a prostitute and she conceived me. It's the fact that every child born of a woman fathered by an earthly man is born in sin. There's a seed of sin. Now that's why sin is spiritual. There's a seed of sin that passes from one generation to the other because Adam fell. Another man needed to come. However, though he will have a body like that of a man, that is fully man, he needed to be fully man and fully God at the same time. Okay, so he comes through a virgin, but he doesn't come through the seed of a man. The Word, watch this, the Word became flesh. We are born again by the incorruptible seed of the Word.
So that word that became Jesus is the word that is responsible for our new birth. It's the reason why we can live like Christ, because the basis of our new creation is not a man. That's why John says, born not of the will of the flesh or the will of man, but of God. So, Jesus is the last Adam. He closes that race. The race of doomed men. The race of men who cannot help themselves. The last Adam shut that race down. Then he becomes the new man. He begins a new race of people who now have the life of God. And that's very important for us to understand from the beginning. So, who you are in Jesus. Now, you cannot do much with regards to divine healing if you don't have an understanding of who you are in Christ. That's very, very important for us. He that is joined to the Lord is one spirit with the Lord. So Jesus said that we will do the same works that he did. And what?
Greater works.
Praise the Lord. So we walk as sons. Walk as Jesus walked. Let's talk about this issue of sonship a little. You know, Jesus was fine until he said to the Jews, "I am my Father at one." And then they said, "You are making yourself out to be equal with God." But see, John chapter 3, Nicodemus comes to Jesus. I always like that scripture. He comes to Jesus and he says something to Jesus. He says, "We know that you are a man. That we know that God is with you. Because nobody can do the things that you are doing except God is with him." Now, the Bible also tells us that when Jesus taught, he taught as one with authority, not like the scribes and the Pharisees. I've always said that Paul is a beautiful example. Peter is a beautiful example. Who else in the New Testament?
Timothy
is a beautiful example. Titus is a beautiful example. All those people. Stephen is a beautiful example. But our perfect example is Jesus. Why? He shows us how to walk as a son. My son has often fallen into the fire. I brought him to your disciples. They could not do anything about it. Bring him hither to me. We need to pay tax. We don't have money to pay. Peter, go fish. The first fish you put his mouth. Bring the money that is in there. That's, see, the work of sonship, you are not frazzled by anything. Nothing catches you on you. You say, "Whatever I see my father do is what I do." He had absolute dependency on his father, absolute trust on his father, knowing that he can't fail me. It's from there that he operates. So he feeds, he teaches, and after plenty teaching, he says, "Send the people away. Because if all the bakery in town were to bake, there would not be enough bread to feed these people." He says, "Ask them to sit down."
five loaves and two fish. Here's the way I look at it. The way the pictures show us is two big fishes, five big loaves. But we need to understand, say, what do we have here? I say, it's only one boy that came with his lunch basket. So it's actually his lunch that his mother gave him. You are going on the long journey, here's lunch, so that you don't faint on the way. That's what was multiplied. Yes. Then he blesses it, thanks God for it. He said, tell the people to sit down. Now give them.
The picture you just gave now, no mother would give his son 100 naira bread. Because he said five loaves
yes.
for lunch.
Yes.
That's why I said.
Panda fish, five sliced
good.
Fish.
Good.
With panda.
Good.
You know panda, that simplest one.
Good. That's his lunch. That's what was multiplied.
Five sliced bread, Holy Spirit.
That's his son. And that's how we are expected to walk. Now, beloved, now, you are sons of God. So what we need to ask ourselves is, are we seeing the manifestation of sons around us? Are we seeing sons? Whatever happened, Jesus didn't panic. They are angry. He says he's the same with God. We need to push him over the cliff. They bring him to the edge. He turns around. He walks through them. And he goes and continues teaching. That's his son. They go to the gatherings. And the madman shows up. And he's doing a lot of manifestation. He heals that man. Without drama and trying to show off. Yes.
Of recent, Joyce was coughing. So I told Judah, Jerry, me, let us pray for her. Judah in his prayer said, as he's praying, he just said, my daddy always says, that healing is the children's
breast. Look out for my eye. But you know, for instance, that's what I now start praying. Healing is the children's breast. So, therefore, my child, so please open your mouth and see your bread.
Then, after we finished praying, Joyce coughed. Jerry said, after we've told God that he should heal you.
Yeah. That's the faith of a child.
God, my mind caught. Yesterday night, I didn't sleep till around 2. Around 12:30, I was telling God, hear what Jerry said. After we've prayed, heal this child. Let them see. See, I tell me, I say, God, I'm still talking about my daughter.
That's what happens. That's the faith of a child.
After we've prayed.
Healing is the children's bread. And because we are children of God, that's what God expects from us.
Unfortunately, yes. Human beings, we have grown up and dropped that child like this.
That's the thing. That's why Jesus said, whoever must come to the kingdom of God must come like a little child. He must come like a little child. Now let's go to Isaiah chapter 9.
Sir, which version of the Bible is in this manual?
I need to check. We need to go back and check. Jesus healed them all. The disciples healed them all. We should heal them all. Isaiah 9, verse 1. Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation. When at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, in Galilee of the nations, the people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them the light shined. Thou hast multiplied the nation and not increased the joy. They joy before thee according to the joy in harvest, and as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For thou hast broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. For every battle of the warrior is with confused noise, and garments rolled in blood. But this shall be with burning and fuel of fire. For unto us, verse 6, a child is born. Unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David, and upon his kingdom to order it, and to establish it with judgment, and with justice from henceforth, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. So Jesus had the government on his shoulder. Okay? Now, I want us to go back. Let's pause here. And let's go back to the other manual. Because I want us to see a few things here. Hebrews chapter 1, God who at sundry times in diverse manners spoke in time past through the fathers and the prophets, has in this last time spoken to us through whom? Through his son, who he has appointed heir. Okay? So he speaks to us through his son. And in Hebrews chapter 8 verse 6, he says, but now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, and by which also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which is established on better promises. So one thing that must guide us in whatever we do, whatever we believe, is we have a better covenant. It's established on what? On better promises. And Lester Sumner says, to know the Bible is to do the Bible. So in doing the Bible, what we do is we do from the point of we have a better covenant that is established on better promises. Then we go on to chapter 3. Right? No. Okay. Yeah, so we stopped last time at carnal versus spiritual, right?
Yes.
That's your question.
Yes, please go on.
Based on this quote, to know the Bible is to do the Bible.
Yeah.
Now, the Bible talks a lot about obedience. And an example that always strikes me a lot when I'm going here is when Christ was forgotten during the time of census, and his parents had to go back and they found him in his temple. He was doing his father's will.
Mm.
But when the parents scolded him, he got up and followed them.
Yeah.
Meaning that he left, should I say that he left the will of God to, well, technically you can look at it in that way and manner. Now, for example, let's say, okay, we are here and we are gathering this knowledge on divine healing, and our parents or those above us, those the authority above us, whom we are meant to be obedient to, have a contrary opinion. They are still going, in the fleshy, the kind of. What do we do?
Okay, now, first of all, you mentioned Jesus at age 12.
Yes.
That means he was not an adult. Okay, so which means, and let's look at the story complete. Believe him, he's in the temple. He's discussing scripture with the lawyers and the leaders in the temple. So after 3 days, they turn back, they come, they find him. He says, do you not know that I must be about my father's business? So he goes to them, he goes back with them, and he submits to them. Now, he's a child, he's not an adult. So he submits to them. Okay, when he becomes an adult, he's teaching in a meeting like this. And they come and tell him that your mother and your brothers, they are outside and they are looking for you. And he looks around and he says, you who are listening to me, you are my mother, you are my brother, you are my father, you are my sister. And the Bible did not record for us that he left that thing that he was doing and followed his mother. If he did, they would have recorded it for us. In other words, he had stepped into ministry. And we know how he stepped into ministry. There is the baptism at the Jordan. He was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. He comes down from there and he begins to minister. Okay, he ministers for 3.5 years. Those 3.5 years, you don't see him. Now, the Bible says that everywhere he went, he was doing good. Now, doing good to the point that he healed on the Sabbath. And they said, why are you healing on the Sabbath? You are not supposed to heal on the Sabbath. Then he shows them that this healing, if you understand, you need to understand Jewish culture to understand some things that those guys were doing and why Jesus responded like that. They will not employ a Jew on the Sabbath day to fetch water for them, but they need water. They will employ one who is not a Jew to fetch water for them. Yes. They will employ a gender.
A Jew is not supposed to do
anything. He's not supposed to do anything. But they need those things to be done. So Jesus is saying, I didn't come to cancel. I came to fulfill. Those things, forget them. This is the new rule now. Ought not this daughter of Abraham, who has been bound, understand the motive? My problem is not this your rules and your traditions. Ought not this woman who has been bound these long years be healed from her infirmity? My compassion is that this woman is suffering. You are not concerned about her suffering. For you, she should continue to suffer as long as we preserve our tradition. I didn't come to preserve tradition. I came that the sick, he said, the one who is well, does not need a doctor. I came for the people who were sick. That's the reason why I came. So what was his coming for? Not to preserve tradition. He's coming. Let me say this, and it's a radical statement, but let me say it all the same. Everywhere you see the move of God, men have dared to break the existing tradition. A lot of them were thrown out. A lot of them were killed. The Bible you have in your hand today, tindle them, give themselves, their lives, for you to have a Bible. Why? The belief at that time was the Bible was so sacred that the scripture was so sacred that you dare not translate it into a barbaric language. English was the language of the barbarians. In other words, leave it in Latin where it is. Only a select few can have access, and it's what they interpret for you, that's what you recollect. But immediately scripture, immediately the time came, God began to raise men. Those men began to transliterate. In other words, they began to write it out. And they were killed because the tradition says we should not translate this into a barbarian. How dare you translate the word of God into a language of barbarians?
So back to your question. We must know the word of God, which is where we started. The word of God is the will of God. We must know the will of God. And we must dare to stand by the word. That's all. Having done all to stand, stand ye therefore. That's why Jesus said, you will be persecuted. Blessed are you if you are persecuted for my sake. The problem many times is we expect the persecution from outside. The truth is, persecution actually comes from inside. Because people naturally feel that their traditions are threatened. They also are threatened. However, I read the story of Du Plessis. Was popularly called Mr. Pentecost. Wigglesworth had prophesied on him that the Lord would use him in the mainline churches. God used Du Plessis so much that he went to Vatican, St. Petersburg, to preach. But what did the Lord say? He records in his book, in his biography. He says, the day the Lord, he began to pray and say, Lord, you spoke this thing about me. I'm not seeing it come to pass. One of the things the Lord told him is, I sent you there to take the gospel, not to go and judge them. Jesus said, I didn't come to judge, but to call men unto repentance. There are two different things. Judgment and calling men unto repentance. So the issue for us many times is when we judge. But many times what we need to do is again to trust the Spirit of God to tell us to minister and lead us as to what to do and be ready to do it no matter the cost.